Did you get that? Tomorrow, William Wallace knows he will be executed and will die by a horrible death of torture for treason. He fought for something. His life meant something, Scottish independence. Princess Isabella has come to beg Wallace to retract his position and avoid the execution, or at least suffer a more merciful death. Wallace said to her, "All men die, but not all men truly live." Very true. Few people ever get a life, at least one worth dying for. How is your life? Everyone will die, but not everyone truly lives. Let's do one more lesson today on our series, Get a Life. I want to talk about a few more things that we need to do and we must do to get a life worth dying for. Bible says in 1 John chapter 10 and verse 10, and we've used it as our foundation scripture in our series, it says, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus says, but I come that you can go to heaven when you die, and that after you've gone to heaven, then you'll have this wonderful experience there." Now, you guys let me say that totally wrong. What does it say? "I come that you might" what? "Have life when?" Now. We miss that. And he wants us to have such a great life and such a wonderful life that he calls it abundant. Now. We miss this about the coming of Christ, and so many Christians and Christ followers are waiting for the future when it's all about now. We've done our series, and our series is called Get a Life, but it's really been a series about asking questions and trying to pose some things to you that you've got to face if you're ever going to have a great and an abundant life. And here are some of the questions that I've posed to you. Who am I? Why am I here? Why am I here? What is really important to me? Am I making mile markers? Is my life progressing? Is it even moving, or am I stagnant? What am I good at? What are my gifts, my talents? What am I good at? What do I need to learn? And in that particular lesson, that was number one, which is what do I need to learn? Number one, which is what do I really need to unlearn? And then the second one that we did last night is what do I need to learn? Number two, which is learning to manage resources. We're going to continue with that one just a little bit today. And then also what we're going to talk about is what do I need to learn? Number three today. Look at some more thoughts, that things that we must learn if we're really going to have a great life. You see, we make it so easy for the thief to come. It's like we just not just leave the doors unlocked to our houses. We leave them open. And we sort of put a sign up and says, "Come on, take all you want." You see, and we make it so easy, but I'm hoping that through our series that we've at least touched some things. Maybe we've installed some deadbolts, and maybe we've put in some alarm systems so that we'll know that when he's coming at least. This is what we've attempted to do. So last time we talked about how the thief comes to take life from us by our inability to manage the resource that God gives us of time. So today I want to continue that today, but I want to look at another thing that we so mismanage. So what I want to talk about today is this, that we must learn to manage money. So if you're filling in and taking notes, that would be your first fill-in. How many would be honest enough, along with me, to say that there have been thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars that I have burned, kind of like we did time last week, wasted? How many would you say that of you would be honest enough to say that over your lifetime there's been thousands of dollars that you can't really account for? How many? Whoa! I think that's 100%. That's close. And if you didn't raise your hand, then you need some therapy, because we all have done it. It's such a mismanagement of such a wonderful resource that God has given us. How much do you think that you have foolishly managed? And I want to use that term. How much do you think you foolishly managed? $10,000? $20,000 maybe? I mean, how much? Could you just come up with a number? I was laying in bed last night and I was thinking about this. This particular thought's not in your notes. But I was laying there thinking, how much? You know, is there a figure? Is there something that I could really throw up here and let people kind of see better how much money that we've just lost to the enemy, right? So I've got this kind of thing going on. If a guy begins working at, put that up there for me. If a guy begins working at age 25 and he works till he's 60, that's 35 years of labor. And say that he averages $30,000 a year. Now, if you got a, if both spouses are working, it's going to be more than that. And I hope that you make more than that all alone. But anyway, just giving us something to kind of work with here, okay? So over his lifetime, he has made $1,050,000. Over $1 million he's made. Wow, right? All right, now, if he's a Christ follower and he's tithing this whole time, that's $105,000 that he's given to the kingdom of God. And then taxes. I told you the thief was coming, didn't I? They've got taxes. $210,000 at 20% tax. Wow. That leaves the guy with $735,000 that he's had over his lifetime. $750,000. And maybe got a house and some cars, but where's the rest of it? Maybe send a kid or two to school, but where's the rest of it? Where is $500,000? What have we done with all of this money that we've had our hands on? Better yet, who got it? Think. Jesus says the thief comes, right? Where is that money? It's gone. You can't get it back. It's gone. And so I want to talk about this. You see, I really believe that this stops millions, if not billions, of people from having a wonderful, abundant life. Just the mismanagement of the wonderful resource of money. So let's look at some scriptures. How about Proverbs 21:20? It says this, the wise have wealth and luxury, comma, but fools spend whatever they get. Can I get you to repeat that last part with me? Fools spend whatever they get. Say that back. Fools spend whatever they get. Now, which side, put that back up there for me, please. Which side of that verse are you on, or that comma? Are you on the left side or the right side? Are you a wise person who has wealth and luxury? Or are you a foolish person who spends whatever you get? Wow. Now, I don't need to exegete that, do I? If I did, I would be afraid that I would offend somebody. I'd have to call you fools, and I don't want to call you fool. Let's look at another scripture. Very interesting one. It's in Ecclesiastes 10:19. It says, a feast is made for laughter, and wine makes life merry. But money is the answer for everything. What is the money the answer for, according to the Bible? Everything. And you're going to buck and you're going to say, oh, that's just Solomon. Solomon's all messed up. Well, let me just throw this to you. What situation in your life right now that money would not be a solution to? Let me read you this. It's from Matthew Henry's commentary on the whole Bible. Here's what it says. It says, money serves for all purposes. Though wine make merry, it will not be a house for us, nor a bed, nor clothing, nor provisions, and portions for children. It won't give you an inheritance for your children, wine and partying. But money, if men have enough of it, if what? If we have enough of it, if men have enough of it, will be all of these. Can become a house, can become clothing, can become provisions, can give an inheritance for your children. Men, if we have enough of it, can become all of these. Money of itself answers nothing. It will neither feed nor clothe. But as it is the instrument of commerce, and this is the part I want you to get, it answers all the occasions of this present life. What is to be had may be had for money. See, no matter what you think of that scripture or what that scripture you might think means or try to make it mean, the truth of the situation is this, that most of the problems that you experience in life are solved by money. Let me say it better. The only solution that will solve a lot of the problems that you have in life, the only thing that will solve them is money. The only thing. Let me read you another scripture, Proverbs 22:7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Let's say that last part together. The borrower is servant to the lender. Be real. See, if you're in debt, if you're deep in debt, you are a slave. You are enslaved to your indebtedness. You can't afford to take a day off. You can't afford to get sick because you've got to have that paycheck. You can't afford it. You can't even afford to give your tithes and offerings to God. Do you realize that many of you will go out to a restaurant this afternoon and tip the waiter or the waitress more than you're going to give today to the kingdom of God? You're going to give that waiter or waitress 15%. And we can't afford to do life because the more we're in debt, the more enslaved we become. And we live our whole lives enslaved to the master of debt. What kind of life could you have if you had half of that money? If you had half of that money that's just gone, that you've wasted all those thousands of dollars during your life. What if you had just half of that right now? What could you do for your family? What could you do for yourself? What could you do for the kingdom of God? Half of it. Where, again, make sure we get this point. Now, where is all that money that we've wasted, that we foolishly managed? Has the thief come and stolen? See, I want us to really get that thought. Because here's what I want to say to follow that up. Because the thief's going to keep coming and coming and coming until you learn to manage your money. It's not that you haven't had money. It's that you have not managed it well. The realization of that the thief is coming and stealing from me is huge, if you can realize that. And actually, the solution is simple. And you might say sarcastically, Delbert, it's not simple. Yeah, sure, it's simple. No, it really is simple because it's all wrapped up in one question. If I can communicate this one question to you today, and here it is, and here's another fill-in for you. What do you need to learn here? What do you need to learn about money? Not about everything else that's going on around you. What do you need to learn about your money? What do you need to learn here? Follow that up with this question or questions. Do you need to unlearn something so that you can learn correctly? What is your attitude toward money? Do you see money as a resource for an abundant life or just something to spend frivolously on whatever that you want to whenever that you get it? The fool spends whatever they have and spends what they don't even have. How did your family of origin do money? Did you learn some bad habits from them? What do you need to learn about the proper way to manage money? See, your financial success is not just going to happen. I'll pray for you. You come down here right now. I'll pray for you that you win the lottery. But how many knows that's probably not going to happen? You need to learn some things. You need to learn how to manage your money. You need to learn how to budget. You need to learn how to discipline yourself. You need to learn how to negotiate a loan at the bank to get the very best interest that you can. And to get that thing paid off as quickly as possible. You need to learn how to plan a retirement. You need to learn how to give to the kingdom of God. It's not that you don't know how to give to the kingdom of God. It's that you haven't really learned how to do it yet. What do you need to learn about this? There's something you need to learn. You know, probably as a pastor, the biggest thing or situation that I have to deal with people about concerns money. They give me all kinds of excuses about their money. Really, what they're just telling me, the truth is this, is that they don't know how to manage it. Your excuses really don't matter. The truth of the bottom line is that you don't know how to manage the money. If you're spending it, living it week to week and day by day, you need to learn how to manage the money. And I really think because the mismanagement of money messes up so many things. In fact, it messes up everything. And I really think that's what Ecclesiastes 10 is really talking about. It touches every area of your life when you don't manage money well. How many would say that the mismanagement of money can cause friction between my spouse and me? Yeah. You have mismanaged money, you got a mismanaged home. And you can't send your kids to school that you want to send them to. You can't give to the kingdom of God. You can't help the poor. It causes so many things to be affected. Everything is affected by money and the mismanagement of it. You'll never get a life that you want to have until you learn. Not know, we all know, but until you learn how to manage money. Let's look at something else. Look at another misuse thing that we're notorious to do. It's the mismanagement, or we need to learn to manage or maintain the brain and the body. If you're filling in, there's your notes for you. You need to learn how to do this sometimes. You know, it's a resource. Your body is a resource given you by God. It's a beautiful thing. The Bible references it as a temple. Let me read this to you. It's in 1 Corinthians 6:19. It says, "Do you not know that your body is a what? Is a temple. It's a magnificent structure. It is wonderfully made. It's amazing, the body. It's a temple. It's a glorious temple. But does your temple need maintenance? It's a temple given you by God for His purpose. It says that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. For who is in you, whom you have received from God, you are not your own." It's not just about you. Your body is about serving the Lord and serving people, serving your family. The Scriptures reference the body as a temple. So does your temple need maintenance? Let me give you some questions right off the top to get us going here. Do you do any exercise? Do you do anything that puts demands on your physical body to keep it in tone, to keep your heart rate going, to give yourself health? You know, do you do anything? Do you go to the gym? Do you work out? Do you work in the yard? Do you jog or walk or work using your body? I understand, and I want you to know that I understand that it's impossible for some people to exercise. They have physical incapacitations. I understand that. But that's not the case with most folks. Am I right? Most of us are just plain lazy. And we let our temple run down. One of my pet peeves with my dad. My dad came to live with us the last year of his life, but even before that, he had let his body go and his temple go, and he would just sit in a chair and watch television all day, day after day after day. And he got to where he had to have a cane to walk, and then finally he had to have a walker to walk. And so we brought Dad to live with us, and I bought him one of these bicycles, you know, little bicycles you can wheel. And I put it in front of his chair, and I told him to do it, you know, do 30 minutes a day, Daddy. And he would only do it if I was watching. And I bought him these little weights to do. And Daddy, do these while you're sitting here. Just do something with your body. And he'd only do that if I was watching. And he finally got in such bad shape that he couldn't even move around. He couldn't even get around with his walker. And I really believe that the thief stole years of my daddy's life because he let his temple go unmaintained. How about you? How about your grooming habits? How about your personal hygiene? How about your teeth? Take care of your teeth. How about your eating habits? Remember when we did the little arm wiggle? Let's just do it. All right. Everybody. All right. Take your arm back and forth. Stop. Did your arm keep moving?
If it did, your eating habits are bad.
I pulled my mic off, didn't I? No, I didn't. Didn't have that one figured out there, just did it. How about your medication? Do you do medication because you need to take medication, or are you addicted to medication? What are you doing to your body with drugs? Are you doing these things in excess? How about alcohol or nicotine or caffeine? How about sleep? Do you give it enough sleep, enough rest? When was your last physical checkup with your doctor? What's your body saying to you? See, your body is wired to yell and scream at you when something's wrong with it. What's it saying? What's your body saying to you? See, if you refuse to maintain your body, you'll never have an abundant life. It's just going to run down. Now, concerning your brain, let's go ahead and get some questions out there. Do you make your mind, and notice how I say this, do you make your mind exercise as in learning new information or expanding the information you have now? You got to realize your mind is lazy and rebellious. It is. Let me show you this in the scriptures. In Romans chapter 8, verse 6, it says this: if your sinful nature controls your mind, there is what? There is death. In other words, what he's saying here is your mind will lay down on you and you will die. But if the Holy Spirit, if you do it God's way, controls your mind, there is life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It doesn't want to do what God wants it to do, to be maintained, to be expanded. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. When's the last time you read a book? Jesse's back there holding up a book and waving. Jesse's read one right now while I'm preaching. But I told you about my daddy, and my dad died at 76. It's not too bad. But the reason, I really believe that my daddy lost lots of years because he did not maintain his body, his temple, his mind, and his brain, and his physical body. On the flip side of that, Judy's grandfather lived with us as well, and he lived to be 90. And I really believe, see, my daddy died from dementia. It's where your brain is not used, and it just quits. But Judy's granddaddy, he lived to be 90. And I really think that one of the reasons is I know he was living with us, and late in his 80s, I'd watch Papa sit there and read his Bible. He'd have his glasses on, and he'd be reading his Bible like this. He was constantly exercising that brain by using his mind. You got to learn to do that. Your brain and your mind is your most powerful resource. It's your most important one. Don't let it run down. Don't let it lay down on you. Because I want to say something. I want you to hear this. Think now. When people stop learning and stop using their mind and their brain, they begin their dying process. Have you let yourself go? And you don't have to be old to let yourself go. I watch a lot of teenagers let themselves go. Overweight teenagers. Teenagers not thinking. Teenagers not using their brains. Teenagers abusing themselves with drugs. Teenagers doing these things. You'll never have a life that you want until you learn to maintain your body. Let's look at another issue that we need to learn to get a life. Now, this was number three on your notes. Go ahead and put it up there for me. It's number three. Learn who you are. Now, I put it number three. That's not a misprint. Number one was things we need to learn. That was about unlearning. We need to learn to unlearn things. And then number two is we've just finished it. It's this maintenance of the resources, maintaining and managing the resources that God's given to us. And now number three, learn who you are. Jesus knew exactly who he is. And before I tell you who he is, I want you to tell me who he is. Now, if you've already cheated and read your notes, you already know the answer, so you can't answer this. But if you haven't read your note, I want to hear what you tell me who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? Pardon? I hear a lot of things. Messiah? What? Son of God? I haven't heard the right one yet. Son of man. Let me show you. John chapter 8, verse 28 says this, "Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man," talking about his crucifixion, "then shall ye know that I am he, and what I do, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." Did you get it right? Most of us don't. Most folks don't realize, because we don't see him as the Son of Man. We see him as the Christ, the Lord, the Son of God. This is how we reference him. But Jesus saw himself as the Son of Man. What's the significance of the Son of Man? It's the Son of humanity. Not just Son of a man, a Jewish man. Son of humanity. He was the epitome of humanity. This is what humanity is supposed to be. 80-something verses is referencing Jesus as the Son of Man. He told his guys one day, he says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He asked them who they said he was, but then he told them who he really was. Talking about Jonah, we're going to do our series on Jonah this next year. But he says, as Jonah was in the well, fish's belly 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be. So he knew himself as the Son of Man. It speaks of also of his deity. In Daniel chapter 7, it speaks of him being caught up in the clouds and raised to the clouds and into the heavens. And Daniel talks about how he received into himself a kingdom as a Son of Man. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the Son of Man. His hair is white like wool and clothed with this robe and golden breastplate and feet shod with bronze, and his eyes as the flaming fire and a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. That's the Son of Man. He knew who he is. But you know what's so amazing? It's seldom do I ever hear anybody reference Jesus as the Son of Man. I'm making a point. He knew who he is. Nobody else did. Even his disciples had problems understanding that. Until you learn who you are, it doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. It doesn't matter who everybody else thinks you are. Do you know who you are? Because until you really know who you are, you're never going to have the life that you're supposed to have. You're going to be making a life for everybody else. You're going to be what everybody else wants you to be, the Christ or the Son of God or the Messiah or whomever. You need to know who you are so you can get your life. Let me show you some things here that you got to know if you're going and know about yourself. You got to know these things if you're going to know who you are. Number one, you need to know your motivations. What motivates you? What pushes your buttons? What cranks you up? What causes you to tick? And what ticks you off? A lot of people don't know who they are. They go through life and everything's affecting them. They're paying attention to this and they're paying attention to that. And they've never really learned what's really important to them. They've never learned what really motivates them. They end up trying to satisfy and do what everybody else wants them to do and what everybody else wants them to be. Every force blows them around. It comes along. They never learn what they've got to learn to ignore, because that's not what motivates them. One day Jesus was teaching and his disciples come up to him and they said, "Lord, you offended those Pharisees." Imagine that. And you know what Jesus says? I want you to see this. Look at this. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14, Jesus says, "So, ignore them." So ignore them. They are blind guides. What are they? Blind guides leading what? The blind. When you follow somebody that don't know where they're going, and you're just being what somebody else wants you to be, you're going to fall in a ditch. In the ditches of life. That's what he says here. And if one blind person guides another, they will both fall in the ditch. And we go through life falling in the ditches of life. Because we're becoming what somebody else wants us to be, and we're not ignoring those things and concentrating on the things that really motivate us. Jesus says, don't respond to just anything or anyone. Be specific about the things that motivate you. Know what pushes your button. Don't be just somebody that knows they got yanked and know they got their buttons pushed. Don't respond to just anything. All right, here's another one that we've got to know if we're really going to know who we are. We've got to know our boundaries. Know your boundaries. A person who knows their boundaries has established those boundaries in their life. They know where their world ends and where the worlds of others begin. It's similar to what I just shared with you. But in this one, what you end up doing if you don't know your boundaries is you respond to everybody and you let everybody else run your life. Your life becomes ran by other people who have trespassed into your boundaries. And now what they're doing is they're asking you to do all this stuff for them so that they can get a life. But in the meantime, you're not getting one. And your life is being intruded and you're losing your life to get them a life. And you don't want to hurt their feelings, so you won't say no. If you're ever going to get a life, you got to learn to say no. It's not that you want to hurt people's feelings, but it's that you know your boundaries. As a young pastor, I really, really struggled here. Being young and being a pastor, I thought that I was supposed to make everybody in the church happy, you know? And so there was this thing we were going through, and it was an immature church thing, and I had offended some people, you know, again, imagine that. And they had come to me, and so, you know, I was following the blind, as it were. And after the service one Sunday, Judy and I were going off, and we were driving close to one of their houses. And so I turned, and she said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going down here." "Why?" And I said, "I want to see how they think I did today." And we did. I went and I knocked on the door, and they come to the door. I said, I just want to stop by. I said, "What did you think about today? How did I do? How many think Jesus would have done that?" I did it. Was I in a ditch or what? See, I wasn't doing my life. I was doing life for them. I was being what they wanted me to be. And I had to learn. I had to learn my boundaries. I had to learn what motivates me. I had to say, "No, this is me. You can't come in here." And you have to learn that, or you're going to go through life allowing others to establish your boundaries. Today, I know who I am, and I know what I'm about. Because I know my boundaries. I know what motivates me. So let's look at one more, a couple more of these. Do you know your personality? You got to know your personality if you're ever going to know who you are. People who know their personality has a great insight about their life in general. They know really what they're about. Your DNA, your personality is your personal DNA. We have our, in the physical realm, we have a DNA in our system. We have our fingerprints, we have jawbones, we have our retina layouts. We're individuals externally, but we're also that way in our soul. You see, when somebody's really thinking about you, they have an image of your face, but it's that personality that they like or dislike. That's what it's really about. And people go through life and they never realize how they come across to other people. For example, if you're a loud, boisterous person and you're loud and boisterous all the time, then you don't know yourself. Because there's times when you don't need to be loud and obnoxious. You need to know your personality well enough to say, "I need to calm down here." And then there's other times that people are not there. They're the opposite. They're so laid back and so quiet that they're laid back and let people run over them. Well, you need to stand up sometimes. And you need to know your personality. And you need to pull on this, but quieten this down. And you will never know that about who you are until you know your personality. You'll never know your mix, how God's really made you or wired you. Let me give you a couple of questions here. Are you a quiet person or a loud person? See, that's determined by your personality, by your temperament. God's made you to be loud, but you've got to learn to temper it. Temperament. What causes you to be loud? That's what it is. It's your personality. Here's some more. Does being around people energize you, or do you need to be alone to be energized? See, some people just really get charged, man, when they get around people. Whoa! More people, the more the merrier. But the rest of us, we need to kind of get along to be energized. Are you an upbeat, laughing person, or are you a more suppressed and serious person? Do you enjoy leading and accomplishing goals daily? And I do mean daily. You can't go on vacation without accomplishing a goal. You just can't take a day off. Are you that way, or would you rather help and take your time at doing something? I'm just going to make this. I'm just going to throw this out here. I haven't read it by you, or maybe it's going to be okay. Okay. What time is it? I probably shouldn't, but this is good. Okay. Well, we got these in our shower. We had these doors. They slide back and forth, and they're glass doors, you know. Well, she wanted them down, and so I come home one day from work, and she's taking them down. Now, that's totally not like her, but she has taken those doors down, moved the glass, everything. But where the thing sat and where it was screwed into the tub they had this caulk, and they had left this really nasty gook on there. And it would not come up. And so what she figured out to do is she could take a razor blade and scrape it off. How many days did you scrape? Every day I'd come home and there would be a few more inches. Gone. And finally, it's all gone. I couldn't do that. Give me a buzz saw. You know, give me. That's coming off of there. Give me a sander. I say, I understood that. She took her time and did it when she wanted to. And that's how some of us are made. But see, it would drive you crazy if you didn't understand this about yourself and about people. This is how God's made us. Are you a critical perfectionist? And most people that are critical are perfectionists. It's just not done the way they want it done, and they think it the way they want it done is perfect. And sometimes it really is. Or rather, are you a get-or-done person? Do you do it if it's fun, or do you do it if it makes everybody happy? See, this is all these issues come from your personality. And unless you know your personality, you're going to be loud and sometimes appear lazy when you don't need to be loud. And you don't need to be lazy. You need to suppress it and pull up on the other parts of your temperament. Because this is the way Jesus operated. When he needed to be a party goer, he went to the parties and he was a party goer. When he needed to be a teacher and be critical, he was a teacher. Whatever that he needed to be. You need to adapt yourself to whatever environment that you find yourself. And that comes through knowing your temperaments. The most revealing thing that I ever did as a pastor was to do a temperament study. I saw this one time, and it gave me so much enlightenment about myself. What pushed my buttons, what caused me to tick, and what ticked me off, and what yanked my chain, and what started me, and what stopped me, and what motivated me. I saw all this stuff all of a sudden, and so I spent years just writing one. So we have one here available if you want to take one. If you don't know your temperament, you need to. You need to know this, because if you don't know you, and you don't know your temperament, you will never know you. You've got to know your temper. Here's the last one. I'm going to try to get it quickly, but it's a big one. Know your spiritual condition. People who know who they are have learned what they think about God. And whether you believe it or not, you're not just a body walking around that thinks. There's a spiritual part of you. We're all spiritual. Let me read this to you in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That's W-H-O-L-L-Y. That's all of you, holy. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's a spirit in there. It's not just a body that thinks. So let me just go and throw out some questions to you about this. What do you think about God? Can you answer these? Because I found that most Christ followers, most Christians, really don't know. What do you think about God? How would I describe my relationship with Him? Could you tell me your relationship with God? What draws me closer to God? Is it prayer, or is it teachings like this, or worship and praise? What is it? Because you need to know what links you up with Him so that you'll know what to do to get linked up with Him. Where do I see Him most clearly? What questions do I have for Him? For example, why do good things happen to bad people, God? He'll tell you if you get close enough. What do the two of us talk about? What do we enjoy doing together? Is God for me or against me? What do most people think about this? Do they think that God is a loving being who delights in them, or that God's a judge? What do most people think about God? A judge. No. You're His child. He loves you. He adores you. You're the apple of His eye. Is He hard to please? Am I afraid of Him? How do I practice my faith? And here's a big one that I want to talk about in just a second. How do others know what I believe? You see, I think that's why the church today is not evangelical. It's because we don't know what we believe. We don't know how we feel about God. So how are we able to express that to people that we're trying to bring into the kingdom? It's impossible to be aware of yourself until you become aware of who God is and how you feel about Him. I don't know of a single person who really knows who they are that doesn't know what they think about God and how they feel about Him. And when you do find yourself, when you do come to the conclusion of who you really are, you're going to find God right smack dab in the middle of it, whether you like it or not, because He created you. So, you must be extremely aware of who you are if you're ever going to get a life. Here's why. You are who you bring to every encounter of life, good or bad. You bring you to life. And if you don't know you, you won't know who you're really bringing. You're the first person that you speak to every day. You're the last person you reason with every night. It's essential that you learn what motivates you, your boundaries, your personality, and your spiritual condition. If you don't, you will never know who you are. And you'll never get the life that God wants you to have. Now, I'm winding it down. This is the last lesson on this particular series. And here's the point, the last point, the biggest point. We've talked about so many things in our series. We've talked about all these questions and I've given you just gobs of information. But here's the thing that I really want to end it with. I want to end it with this particular thought and this particular fill-in. If you put it up for me, you should be terrified that you might fail to learn what you should learn to get a life. Terrified. It should frighten the hell out of you, hopefully, that you missed it. That you missed learning something that would bring you an abundant life. It should terrify you. Because you're never going to get the life God has for you until you learn to learn the ways of God. It should terrify you. The thief comes. We've talked about it 7 weeks in a row now. He's come. He comes if you're a boy, a girl, a man, a woman, all your age, all your days. He comes and he steals and he kills and he destroys. He comes not but to. This is the reason that he comes. He's come to all of us, and we've seen that he's stolen time from us. He's stolen money from us. He's stolen life from us. But with the information that we've been able to process and go through, hopefully, we've been able to turn that around. And now I hope you have some deadbolts installed. I hope now, that there's a burglar alarm, that when these things start happening in your life, an alarm goes off. Oh, the thief's stealing. I hope you maybe around your boundaries that you've got a barbed wire fence now. And I hope inside of that barbed wire fence are Doberman pinchers to keep the thief away. You can do it. But will you? Will you? See, you didn't choose to be born. And you can't get out of dying. But you can choose to get a life. William Wallace said, "All people die, but not all people truly live." Will you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. Lord, it's been a wonderful series. You've given us so much of yourself, so much wisdom and knowledge. Father, I pray this just isn't knowing. I pray it's learning. And I ask you now, Lord God, that every one of us get it. that we can stop the thief from coming. If that's you, you know, and you would say, no, man, Delbert, I do look back and I see all this time and all this money and all this stuff, heads bowed and eyes closed now, and I really do want to stop the thief. I'm tired of him taking from me. And I want to apply these things to my life. I really, really do. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Let's all just all pray together. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I see hands everywhere. Father, thank you. Father, thank you. I do, Father. We agree together right now that we'll take this information and we'll make it applicable in our lives. It won't just be knowing. It'll be learning. It'll be applying it to our lives to stop the thief from stealing from us. Head still bowed and eyes still closed. Maybe you've gotten away from God. And maybe you're confused about who He is. Well, He's the God that loves you and He wants to give you an abundant life. But you've got to have Jesus because Jesus says, I come that they might have. Without Him in your life, you're going to go through life wandering around and the thief's just going to keep coming and stealing from you. Jesus says, I want to give you a life now. And if that's you, you know, realize He died on the cross for you so that you can have a great life. And He wants you back close to Him in His kingdom. That's where the abundant life is of righteousness and peace and joy. So if that's you, I want to pray for you right where you sit. I just want you to raise your hand right where you sit so I can pray for you right now. If that's you, would you raise your hand boldly and just say, yes, pray for me. Pray for me. I see your hand. Any others? Any others? Any others? Any others? I'm looking. Any others? Any others? See your hand? I see it. See it? Yes. Any others? Little guy in the back, so sweet. Any others? Thank you, Jesus.